Our passage for this lovely afternoon, or this lovely evening, is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. This passage deals with the same problem as my last sermon addressed, the problem of weariness. But the cause of weariness for this Hebrew congregation is different from the cause for the Galatian church. While those Galatians grow weary because they attempt to do good works by the strength of their own flesh, these Jewish Christians, they grow weary because they are suffering badly for their new faith. So they are tempted to give up on the Lord Jesus, to shrink back to their old religion. And to this faint-hearted and a backsliding audience, the author preaches this passage for their encouragement. So now please pay attention to the reading of the Word of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. May God bless the reading, preaching, and hearing of his eternal word. What is your most memorable disciplinary moment? Very rarely, those memories of discipline would be pleasant and enjoyable. As a son, I have old experiences of discipline that I try to forget. And as a father, I have fresh accounts of discipline that I regret. But I do have a story about discipline that made me laugh at first, but it caused me to cry in the end. Now, in our house, we use a red rubber spatula to spank our kids when they break rules. It's reserved for this very purpose, and it has served this purpose very well. Ask our kids, and they will affirm you how powerful it is. So it happened one day when Kai made a serious offense that deserved a good spanking. I explained to him why his behavior was bad and why he shouldn't have done it. And he acknowledged it. He acknowledged his fault and looked really sorry for his behavior. My heart almost melted when I saw tears in his eyes. Then I told Kai, "I'm so glad to see you being sorry for your sin. But I still have to spank you so that you will remember it." So I took out the rubber spatula and asked Kai to hold out his hand. And in face of this formidable spatula, Kai hesitated. And he said timidly, But you must promise me that it will be a light spanking." Kai's word made me smile. He knew he deserved to get a spanking, but he didn't want to get the pain. A little spanking would do the trick. That's what Kai thought. A mild discipline suffices to turn me away from sin. That's what I think. A little suffering is enough for you to grow in your faith. That's maybe what you think. We all know that we need discipline, but we really don't want it to be too heavy or too painful. And when it is painful, we're easy to grow weary and faint-hearted. Our passage today is all about discipline. The word discipline appears 9 times in 9 verses. But before the author addresses this topic of discipline, he urges us to consider Jesus first. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. As verse 3 says. So the text is telling us, before you think about your own suffering, before you form any opinion about discipline, consider Jesus. Consider the hostility, the scoffing, spitting, slapping, scourging, stripping, slaughtering that he had to endure. Consider his shame and suffering, his scars and blood, his death and burial, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted because of your own affliction. The meaning of the word to consider is richer than this English word conveys. In Greek, it's analogizomai, from which we have this English word analogy. So to consider Jesus is to draw the analogy between Jesus and us, between his suffering and our suffering, between his pain and our pain. And for this reason, we are not to compare our cross with anyone else but the cross of Jesus alone. The author of this epistle is aware of the circumstance of his audience. In chapter 10, he describes how they have endured a hard struggle with sufferings. They were exposed to public reproach. They were thrown into prison. They suffered the plundering of their property. Yet the author says in verse 4, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You have not yet resisted to the shedding of your blood." I believe this statement applies to all of you as well. You have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, to the point of dying on the cross. to the point where Jesus has gone on your behalf. Therefore, you cannot complain that your life is too hard, your suffering is too much, the discipline you are enduring is too heavy. But you must consider Jesus. You must lift up your eyes to Jesus. Draw the analogy between you and Jesus. Share in the suffering of Jesus, so that you may not grow weary, so that you may not lose heart, so that you may embrace the discipline of your Heavenly Father. But you may say, I'm not Jesus. I'm not God. It's unfair to compare me with Jesus. It's unfair to compare my suffering with Jesus' suffering. I agree. The analogy between Jesus and us fails miserably if we only consider Jesus as a mere example. But Jesus is more than our example. He's our elder brother. He's our forerunner. He's the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And therefore, what Jesus has endured and suffered on the earth is the archetype of the discipline that we have to experience or even are experiencing right now. To make Jesus more than our example, the author raises the rhetorical question in verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Oh, indeed, you have forgotten it. So let me remind you with these words from Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Based on this Old Testament quotation, the author shows us three aspects of divine discipline. Three aspects we tend to forget when we are being disciplined. Three aspects that highlight our analogy with Jesus. Three aspects that are meant to lift you up, even under the heavy weight of divine discipline. And to help you to keep these three aspects in mind, I give them the name, the AAA aspects, which stand for assumption, affection, and aspiration. Assumption, affection, and aspiration. Now let's start with the first aspect, the assumption of divine discipline. Why do we meet hardship and affliction in our Christian lives? Does it mean that God is punishing me or God has rejected me? No, answer the author of Hebrews in verse 7. For it is not punishment or rejection that you are facing, but it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. You suffer because God disciplines you. He disciplines you because you are his children. So this is the assumption of discipline, that you are children of God, that you are heirs to his kingdom. God's discipline verifies your identity as his children. And it's the lack of divine discipline that denies your claim as the children of God. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? The answer is illegitimate children who are rejected, abandoned by his father. When Jesus was on the cross, he heard this mocking repeatedly. If you are the Son of God, Save yourself. Come down from the cross. So said the crowd. So said the priests and the scribes. So said the soldiers. So said the criminals who were crucified with Jesus. Their assumption is that God would never allow such a horrible thing to happen to his son. No, God forbid. So Jesus must be a fraud. He can't be the Son of God. But their assumption is totally wrong. For Jesus holds the opposite assumption when he says, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Jesus is saying, "I am the Son, therefore I must drink this cup. I must go to the cross. I must taste death for my brothers in order to bring them back to the Father. I am the only begotten Son of the Father. Therefore, I am the only one who is worthy to fulfill this very purpose of the Father." So, children of God, do you hold a different assumption from that of your elder brother who died for your sake? Are you so deceived to hold the popular assumption, the false assumption, that God will not let his children suffer or cry? No, God forbid. For if you reject the discipline of the Father, then you reject also the cross of the Son, the atonement of Jesus, then you are not children of God. And God will leave you without discipline and give you up to dishonorable passions and sinful lifestyles until the day of wrath when his righteous judgment shall be revealed. But you are children of God. If in fact you have believed in the Son of God, if in fact you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, "Abba, Father," so let us endure the chastisement of God. Let us embrace the discipline of the Lord, for God is treating us as sons. Having clarified the assumption of divine discipline, we now move to the second aspect, the affection of the Father's discipline. While the first aspect invites us to look inward, to inspect our identity in Christ, the second aspect invites us to look upward, to perceive the heart of our Heavenly Father. Verse 6 reveals the heart of our Father. "The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." God doesn't discipline us so that we might become the object of his love. He disciplines us because he has already so loved us. God does not chastise us to make us acceptable in his sight. He chastises us because he has already received us with all his affection and compassion. And there is no greater evidence of the Father's love for us than his sending his Son to us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. He did not spare his only Son, but gave him up for us all. But the British Christian scholar Michael Reeves takes this act of love to a further step. In his book, Delighting in the Trinity, he writes, "Ultimately, the Father sent the Son because the Father so loved the Son and wanted to share their love and fellowship. His love for the world is the overflow of His almighty love for His Son. So the Father so loved the Son that He sent Him to die on the cross. Did God go crazy? Of course not. For the Father so delights in His Son that He desires to share with us His eternal love for His Son, so that we may enjoy the Son as much as He always has. The steadfast love of the Father never for a moment departs from the Son, even as He chastised the Son, even as He struck the Son, even as He pierced the Son, even as He crushed the Son, even as He forsake the Son, even as He poured out all His wrath unto the Son. For the Father knows that even the cup of His wrath cannot quench His love for His beloved Son. And only the overflow of His love for the Son is able to quench His righteous wrath against our unrighteousness. And the Son is confident of this love of the Father. So He obediently received the cup of divine wrath, silently went to the field of slaughtering, and willingly laid down His life on the cross. Then the Father affirmed His love for His Son by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at the right hand of His throne in heaven. Now, children of God, let me ask you, is it justified for you to doubt the Father's love as you encounter this light and momentary discipline, whereas your elder brother hold fast to the Father's love, even as He endured the heaviest and severest punishment from the hand of the Father? Let each of us who doubts the Father's love and complains about the Father's discipline be ashamed and repent. Let us trust in His affection toward us and embrace His discipline that flows out of His affection for us. Hold fast to your faith in Jesus Christ, the faith, as Spurgeon puts it, the faith which sees that in her worst sorrow there's nothing penal, there's not a drop of God's wrath in it, but it's all sent in love. Now we have little time left for this final aspect, the aspiration of the Father's discipline. Aspiration means the desire, longing, goal of the Father when He exercises discipline. While the previous two aspects invite us to look inward at our true eternal identity and upward at the Father's love, this final aspect bids us to look forward to the outcome of discipline. The aspiration of the Father's discipline is shown in verse 10. But He, that is the Father of spirits, He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. What is holiness? Holiness means being set apart. Holiness, to borrow Jonathan Edwards' expression, is the most beautiful, lovely thing. So holiness is the ravishing loveliness and highest beauty that sets God apart from all other beings. Yet God aspires to share His distinctive beauty His holiness with us, for he perceives his holiness as the highest good he is able to offer us. So when God says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," he's not giving us a cold and harsh command. He's making a most generous and a passionate offer to us to share even himself with us. Do you remember the angel's famous proclamation in Isaiah chapter 6? "Holy, holy, holy, and the Lord of hosts." This holiness of the Lord impels the angels to cover their faces and feet, and causes the prophet to cry, "Woe is me." But our Father takes no delight in this thing, for it's his yearning that his children would draw near to his throne with confident steps and behold his countenance with unveiled faces and sing with joyful shouts, "Blessed are we who come to the presence of our Father." It's this yearning for intimacy that drives the Father to share his holiness with us. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. O children of God, does not this prospect of coming face to face with the Father, the prospect of sharing the holiness and beauty of the Father, the prospect of yielding the peaceful fruit of righteousness that is pleasing to the Father, stir you up even at this moment of painful discipline, even in the midst of this pandemic and the political turmoil, even in your physical weakness or financial shortage, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted? Partake in the Father's discipline, and you will share in the Father's holiness. Now please allow me to finish the story between Kai and me, which I told you in the beginning. After Kai said to me, but you must promise me it will be a light spanking," I told him that I cannot give him that promise. At last, he held out his hand, and I gave him a spanking as heavy as to make him remember the pain. He cried, I cried, and I took him in my arms. I told him, "I had to do this because I love you so much." And Kai nodded his head with tears in his eyes, and I wiped away tears from his eyes. Then I remembered that there will be one day when I will come to my Father's presence and lie in his bosom. On that day, I shall understand everything he did for me, even things that caused me much pain and sorrow. And he shall wipe away every tear from my eyes and whisper in my ears, "It shall be no more. No more death, no more crying, no more pain." Please join me in prayer. O God, our Father, we give thanks to you for your loving and patient discipline toward us. We ask you to fix our minds on Jesus and his suffering, so that even when we are under your discipline, we may never forget the permanent sonship we have received because of Jesus' suffering. Give us a willing and a confident heart to embrace your discipline so that we may not grow weary, that we may not be faint-hearted. And continue your work of sanctification in us so that we may be holy and blameless on that day when we shall stand before you. In Jesus' name, amen.